Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 58. I believe that we have read for the past two Lord's Days the synoptic account, if you will, of the giving of the law, and we've been centering on the Sabbath. Today's message is basically entitled, Moses Again Restates the Law, the Heart of the Covenant, the Sabbath, Part 2. And this will not, there will be a part three next week because of the subject matter. But with that in mind, turn to Isaiah chapter 58 and notice the verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. This will be my opening text, and it will also be the application. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then, this seems like it's a condition, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Last lesson we considered some doctrinal positions held by some in regards to the Sabbath. We also mentioned that the Sabbath issue is a hotly contested subject. Jews to Christians to Jews, Christian to Christian, and the cultus versus the Christian, and vice versa. Finally, we considered the apparent contradictions between the account given in Exodus chapter 20 and the account of the Sabbath given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I also failed to realize, say last Lord's Day, that the fourth commandment is the longest of the Ten Commandments, if you were to count the words found in each of these particular commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, we are told that the motivation to observe the Sabbath stems from creation. The fact that God took six literal days to make everything, and then God ceased from his work, and he sanctified the seventh day that men may rest, just as God has rested. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are told that the motivation used in that particular account was the fact that God had redeemed Israel from the house of bondage through the blood sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And I brought forth that there is no contradiction between these two accounts, but in all actuality, they are complementary the one to the other. And I gave you the examples of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because those particular Gospel writers seem to follow a certain pattern where they mention almost the same stories, the same parables. They kind of also share the same miracles. But when you come to John's Gospel, John's material is vastly different, with the majority of John's Gospel focusing on the last week of our Lord's life. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day, if you had an accident at an intersection, and some of us were stationed at four corners of the sidewalk looking at that particular accident, we would all have a different angle. We would see the same accident, but we would see different elements of that accident. And when you would combine them together, it makes a reasonable account and a factual story. Well, let's continue by giving some more observations about the Sabbath. Firstly, this morning, listen to this. The weekly Sabbath cycle, this idea of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, follows no astrological pattern whatsoever. Well, what do you mean by that, Bob? Well, the monthly cycle normally follows what we would call today the lunar cycle, roughly 29 and a half or 29 and a quarter days. is called the lunar cycle, and we govern our monthly cycles based on the lunar cycle. What about the yearly cycle? This normally follows what we call the solar cycle, where the Earth revolves around the Sun once every 365 1/4 days. What about the hour? We know that the Earth is a circle, and a circle is 360 degrees. There are 24 hours to a day. You divide 24 hours into 360 degrees, and guess what you get? Every hour, the Earth rotates 15 degrees. Multiply 24 hours, or 24 time zones, times 15 degrees, and you come up with 360 degrees, which equals a circle, which equates to the globe, the Earth we live on. But the Sabbath is not guided by any astrological timepiece that we use. It's a timepiece that is divorced or separate all to itself. Could not have God made everything in one day? Of course he could have. Could not have God just simply spoke one word and everything, to include the globe, the universe, the constellations, the comets, the asteroids, all animal life, all plant life, all fowl, all fish? Could not have God just simply say, let there be, and all of it could have just simply come into existence? Of course he could. Could God have done it in 2 days? Of course he could. Could God have done it in 3 days? Of course he could. 4 days? Yeah. 5, yeah. But God chose 6. God chose 6 literal 24-hour days to make everything, and then God sets aside, or he sanctified the 7th day and said, on this day, because I have ceased my work, you must cease, and as I rested, you must rest. And my dear friend, all you have to do is go to Genesis chapter 2, the first 3 verses, and that's where you find God establishing the day of rest. And then you go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, and one of the arguments for the 6-day work cycle and the 1-day rest stems from the creative act of God. So that's the first point I want to more or less toss on the table this morning. God has given us 6 days to do all of our business. And it's God's desire for us to take the 7th day and to rest. Number one, because it's a creation ordinance. And number two, it's a picture of the ordinance or the story of redemption. Jesus rose from the grave. Therefore, men are to rest from their spiritual labors in thinking they can earn salvation by their good deeds. Men are to rest in Christ. Jesus Christ is the finished work. In salvation, get this, God recreates in the sinner what Adam should have been if Adam had not fallen. How's that grab you? In salvation, God recreates what Adam destroyed in the garden. And therefore, we are to rest in Christ. And we are to cease from all of our self-righteous acts, thinking that somehow we're going to earn the favor and love of God. My dear sinner friend, listen. God has already been appeased. God has already been placated. God has already been satisfied through the finished work of Jesus Christ. All you must do is flee to Him and rest in Him. Secondly, this morning, I want to define at least 4 terms that are found in these 2 texts, or these 2 passages. The first word is the word Sabbath. And you know that some people have the misunderstanding that the word Sabbath means 7, or 7th, which it does not. The Hebrew word for Sabbath literally means to rest or to cease from one's labor. The second word is called holy. We're told to keep the Sabbath holy. Well, the word or the concept for holy means to set something aside for holy use. Beloved, the Sabbath is a day set aside because it is holy. It's a special day. We need to put some value to the day. Remember this passage? If you call the Sabbath honorable. What else did Isaiah say? Do you take the Sabbath as a delight? There are some of us here this morning who have certain foods. A nice T-bone steak, a nice Idaho baked potato with all the toppings, and some hot buttered corn. And boy, that is it is so savory, it makes your saliva just even now may even be tingling with a little bit of wetness. It's a delight. God wants you and I to look upon the Sabbath in the same connotation as something that is delightful. But in our society, the Sabbath is viewed as something distasteful. For some, the idea or the concept of the Sabbath is they picture God as a cosmic killjoy, and all that God wants to do is put a straitjacket on me on this one day, and I can't even live, and I can't even enjoy. God wants us to view the Sabbath as a delight, something honorable, something special. He does say what? It's my holy day. The word remember. The word remember carries the idea of something already known, but it needs to be guarded to prevent its loss, neglect, and misuse. What was St. Peter's words to his audience in his epistles? As long as I'm walking and talking and breathing in this tabernacle of flesh, I'm going to stir up your minds by way of what? Remembrance. God wants us to remember the Sabbath. And then fourthly and finally on our word definitions, he says to keep it. In this passage, we're told to remember it. Here, we're told to keep it. And the word to keep simply means what? To observe. To take the Sabbath's intentions and to work them out, both as an individual, as a family, and as a congregation. And as I mentioned last time, if you keep the Sabbath, then you are able to remember it. And you remember it by keeping it. Thirdly this morning, I would like to show you from the Bible where people were observing the Sabbath long before it was carved in stone. Okay? Turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. The first two verses, or the first two passages I'm going to give you, I must concede that it's simply an inference, meaning some people concede the implication, but it cannot be proven. But nonetheless, I'm going to offer them for you this morning for your own thought process and for your own meditation. Look at Genesis chapter 4, the first four verses. We're going to spend some time here this morning looking at some key verses to show you where you can prove from the Bible that there were those celebrating or honoring this seventh-day cycle prior to Exodus 20. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. Here's where some people see an inference, just an inference. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Some will point to verses 3. Verses 3 seems to imply that there was some type of a regular timing here of people coming before God in a regular pattern of time to bring their sacrifices and their offerings. And all I'm inferring, as some have, and again, I cannot be dogmatic here, but I am going to offer it to you. Some see possibly the weekly Sabbath cycle implied in verses 3. And I got to admit, it's a very weak argument. turn now to Genesis 8. In Genesis 8, Father Noah is inside the ark, and the earth has already experienced a crushing destruction by water, flooding, volcanism, earthquake, tsunami, tidal wave, whatever term you want to use. The flood of Noah was not a 40-day gentle mist. It was not a 40-day shower. But look at verses 6 to 12, when everything is basically said and done. Noah must decide whether it's safe to go outside the ark. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which was an unclean, scavenging type bird, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove for him, which was a clean bird, and a dove is very particular about where it puts its little feet, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no place for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were not on the face of the whole earth. And he, Noah, put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And Noah stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And Noah stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth a dove which returned not again unto him any more. Here we see Noah sends out two birds, a raven which was unclean, that's able to live off of the carcass of bloated beasts which were still floating around. However, the dove is a very particular clean bird, it's kind of fastidious. The dove came back, sends the dove back out, comes back with a little olive branch, which shows that something now starting to grow. The waters are now starting to recede all the further. And so he waits 7 more days, and then he sends out the dove, and the dove doesn't return. And Noah, apparently with this innate God-given understanding of the animal world and how it responds to the environment around us, drew the conclusion it's safe now to leave the ark. I simply call your attention. Why is there this repeatingness of 7 days? The 7 days. And again, it's just an inference. And I must admit that my argument is kind of weak. But nonetheless, some people see the 7 days here. Are we talking about the 7 day cycle? 6 days rest? 6 days work and 1 day of rest. I just offer that to you. But now turn to Exodus 16, and this is something which we can be dogmatic about. Turn to Exodus 16. And I do want you to look at these verses because I want you to be willing to follow along first and secondly to make sure that I'm not leading you down the wrong path. Watch this. Exodus 16. Now, would you be willing to admit that we're at least 4 chapters away from Exodus 20? And I think everybody here would say yes. Okay? We're 4 chapters away from the 10 commandments being put on stone. Look at verses 4 to 7. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people were grumbling that their stomachs were empty and they were hungry. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Now would you call this work going out and gathering your food? That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And you have already admitted that Exodus 16 comes before 20, so the 10 commandments has not yet been made or written. Shall come to pass that on the 6th day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Verses 5 is implying that the first 5 days of gathering this bread, they were to gather just enough for that day. But ironically, on the 6th day, they were to gather in double. for the sixth and for the following seventh day. And Moses and Aaron said unto the people of Israel, At even, when ye shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt, in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we, that ye murmur against us? So here the people are told to go out there and gather this heavenly sent food, this bread called manna. And the verse I just got done reading implies 5 days you gather what you need for that one day, but on the sixth day you gather double. Now drop down to verse 22, same chapter. 22:26. And it came to pass on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. I want you to underline that. Because we're 4 chapters away from Exodus 20. Before the Ten Commandments was even engraved on stone. Now I got us. This is more dogmatic than Genesis 4 or 8. Which ye shall bake today, and seeth that ye will seeth, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath in it, there shall be none. Now, I'm simply giving this to you folks for you to think. And I want you to stretch your mind. You've got to admit, Exodus 16, the people are still in the wilderness. They've not yet reached the mountain. They've not come to Sinai. They're on their way to Sinai. And while they're going to Sinai, they're hungry. And they murmur. And they complain. And they question God's goodness. And they question the love of God. And they question God's pity for them. And they question Moses and Aaron and their leadership. And so God answers them with manna sent from heaven. And I just got done reading in your hearing. On the sixth day, they gathered double because the next day was called the Sabbath of the Lord. Same book, same chapter. Look what some people did in verses 27. To 30. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Here are some people who heard Moses tell them what to do, and apparently it was not their cup of tea. It was not suited to their fancy. It was something that was not too delightful. And so some in the camp of Israel got the notion that Moses really doesn't know what he's talking about. And they got their baskets, and they went out on the seventh day to glean manna, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Verse 28. See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. God's saying, what in the world is wrong with these people? I am making provision for them. I'm being nice to you. I'm considering your frailness. I'm considering the fact that you're flesh. I'm giving you 2 days worth of, you ought to gather double on the sixth day. Abide ye, every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. You have to admit that this is a Sabbath observance prior to the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. So the Sabbath observance is not a Jewish thing. But it was incorporated into the moral law that Moses was to write and give to the people. And yes, it's based on a creation ordinance as well. It's based on a recreation through redemption as well. But let me show you something else. Turn to Exodus 5. Turn to Exodus 5. We're going to see the first confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. And this one's also an inference, but I want to offer it to you. Look at Exodus 5, beginning in verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that we may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Okay, so here's the first confrontation. Moses comes and says, "Pharaoh, can you let us go out in the wilderness and do worship to God?" And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice or let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey in the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest we fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." They're only asking Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, please, just let us, just 3 days. Let us wander 3 days out there in the desert and just do worship to God. That's all we want." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" Verses 4 is implying something here. Why are the people idle? Get back to work. And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And as you read the rest of this down to verse 19, when Moses is accused by Pharaoh of the people being idle because they're resting, how does Pharaoh respond? He takes away all the raw materials for the Jews to make bricks, and he tells Moses' people, "Now you go out there and you find your own straw and you find your own mortar, but the tally or the number of bricks is not to diminish." What was Moses? What was Pharaoh's accusation? "You make these people rest." Just an inference. Just an inference. It seems to me that the Sabbath observance was going on even before Exodus 16. Pharaoh's accusation is, "You cause these people to rest from their burdens. I want 7 days a week. I want 24 hours round the clock. I want my tally of bricks to keep on coming out of that factory. How dare you cause these people to be idle?" I just offered that to you this morning. Well, what about some observations and some application? Please go back to Isaiah 58. I mentioned that this was going to be my passage for application. And beloved, I am not going to be a Sabbath policeman. I'm not going to dictate to you what you are to do. You must come to the conclusions on your own. But next Lord's Day, we're going to look at Jesus Christ and how he handled the Sabbath. And I believe that Jesus Christ is a better guide and a better example than maybe I can be. First application. Our opening text, Isaiah 58, 13-14, admonishes us to consider the Sabbath, number one, a delight, number two, the holy of the Lord, and number three, honorable. Look at it. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight." Now, in your mind, I want you to think of the choicest meal that you would enjoy eating right now. Your most favorite food. Something that is considered by you as a delight. Well, maybe your delight here this morning is owning a nice sports car, or your delight is having a new piece of furniture, or your delight maybe is to go out and just have a shopping spree for yourself. Whatever gives you delight. Beloved, God wants us to view this day in the same manner. He wants us to take a delight, and that word delight means something like, it carries the idea of love, desire, pleasure. Do you consider this day the holy of the Lord? What about this one? Honorable. Honorable. Secondly, this morning, by way of observation and application, one way we accomplish this is also found in our text. Are we willing to do the following? Look what is said in verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, here's number one, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. We're told in the negative what it means to make it honorable, to make it a delight. And as I mentioned in my opening words last Lord's Day, there were those in history's past who hated religion and anything that even smelled of religion. Like in the French Revolution. They took the 7-day work day and they made it 10 days of work. And history tells us that even the sheep and the cattle and the ox were dying in the streets of Paris besides men. Those who gave us the ungodly secular French Revolution, with their hatred towards the church, the clergy, and the scriptures, wanted to erase any vestige of God. And they went so far as to tamper with the calendar and dictated a 10-day work day. And even the critters were dying in the streets of Paris from exhaustion. My dear friend, we're not machines. We're not robots. There is not a Duracell battery in your backside. You are flesh and blood. And if Jesus grew tired and if Jesus could sleep and rest, he wants you to rest on this day for your own good. Is there something wrong with that concept? God wants us to rest. Thirdly this morning, for some, this seems to make God a cosmic killjoy, a meanie robin barrer who's intended to spoil our fun and our joy. Or ought we to use it as God intended? Beloved, is not God entitled to rule over his own creation? And God's desire is to grant us rest and solace, knowing we are creatures. And if we're not careful, we can become slaves to our own passions, our own wants, and our own desires. Is that true? Or am I simply stretching it here? Are we not prone to sacrifice our own health in order to be wealthy? Fourthly and lastly this morning, the text seems to imply a blessing upon those who are willing to give God his due and to have his just rule over us. Can anyone here this morning offer to me one reason why the Sabbath is to be viewed with so much odiousness and so much hatred? In Exodus 16, there were those, my dear friends, who simply didn't take Moses' word, and they went out there with their baskets, and they wanted more food. And God told them, on the sixth day, you gather twice as much for this day and then the following day. Well, apparently, you can't take care of me too well, God. I got to go out there and fend for myself. And on that seventh day, when they went out there with their baskets, they found nada. Nada. Nothing. And then God had to come down and tell Moses, these people just don't want to listen. Beloved, the Sabbath, again, I'm not a Sabbath policeman. I'm not going to legislate what you do. But next week, we're going to take Jesus Christ and put him on the witness stand. And I'm going to show you what Jesus did on the Sabbath. And I think he's a better example of how we ought to honor that day. But I do believe that on this day we ought to give ourselves to rest, to the giving of Scripture, as we're doing now, to prayer. We must all eat. Visiting the shut-in, visiting those who are less fortunate than ourselves. But my dear friend, God does want you to simply take all the cares and the anxieties of these worlds and put them on the back burner. Because get what, my dear friend? Tomorrow morning, if God spares all of us and grants us one more day, everything that you're worrying about now is going to be on the platter tomorrow. So to use the modern vernacular, give it a rest. And use the Sabbath as for its intended use, for you to rest and to meditate upon the Lord. I would like some of you maybe even this day to meditate on our last hour. Jesus Christ, Lord, liar, or loony? And if he was a liar, then enjoy your day as you so desire. If he was a loony, same thing applies. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, you are not going to answer to me or to anybody else in this room, but you will stand before him, and you will bow your knee, and you will ultimately confess, you are truly who you claim you are. But my dear sinner friend, too late. Too late. Bow your knee. Bow your heart to him now. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do come before your presence once again and ask you to cultivate within us a desire to honor this day because of the intent of the day. A day for us to lay aside our cares, our worries, our concerns, whether they're real or whether they're even imagined. Teach us, Lord, to give it a rest. Help us, Lord, to make this day a true delight, honorable, a holy day unto the Lord. And Father, help us not to turn ourselves into Sabbath policemen, to criticize, to snoop, and to pry into all that we do. But as we look upon the life of the Lord Jesus Christ next week, we'll be able to see exactly what Jesus did, and we in turn may pattern ourselves after him. Lord, may you bless all who are here and all who hear. We would also pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may be found to be a delight to all of us. And as we leave this place, may his grace and his mercy be with us all. In Christ's name, amen.